Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning, and I'm just humbled that I get a chance to share God's Word with you. As Bruce has said, I grew up in Bethany, Missouri. I'm a graduate of South Harrison High School in 1993. I wish I could say that that was a great thing and that I lived for Christ when I was in high school, but I did not. I had no desire to live for Christ. I went to church because my mom made me. So I was in church. I attended First Baptist Church in right there in Bethany. But I did not have any inclination of surrendering my life to Christ or living for the Lord when I was in high school. Thankfully, the Lord redeems us by His grace and get an opportunity to live for Christ and share from Christ's Word on a weekly basis. I had been a student pastor for 20 years. I started student ministry when I was 19 years old and did that up until almost 6 years ago when the Lord called me to Washington, Illinois, 6 months before EF4 tornado ripped our town apart, and the Lord led in that, and we got to see great things happen. You know, coming back to Bethany, I am the scriptures enter my mind when I think of Christ, and I think of when He was in His hometown, and He said a prophet is not welcome in his hometown, and he was proclaiming, and the people failed to believe. And so I'm going to not consider Bethany my hometown because I don't want anybody failing to believe here this week. I wanted to share with you all this week. Every message will kind of build on one another, but we're going to start with this theme called Back to the Basics. And I want to walk through that this entire week. So we'll start this morning and then tonight, and we'll just kind of go through this series. But we have to have a place where we start, and I'm going to start that with you this morning with the idea of getting started. It all has to start with salvation. All has to start with salvation. If you have your scripture, we're going to read from the book of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. I typically preach in an exegetical fashion where I read the passage of scripture and then I dissect that whole passage of scripture. During this revival, I will not be doing that. I will be going more topical, and that may be someone's chagrin. I don't know, but that's what we're going to be doing this week, and I trust that the Lord will use that to speak to us. Oftentimes in scripture, we find Jesus using these parables to illustrate for people the kingdom of heaven and the love of God, and they're always given to help people understand something spiritual. And so He takes something that's physical that they're familiar with, and He uses that to teach a lesson that is spiritual for the people. And so Jesus would take something that the people could relate to, usually something, like I said, that's physical, and He draws this spiritual application for them. Well, Jesus gives us this parable that we know as the prodigal son. I like to say the lost son because that's what he is, to illustrate God's love for us and His readiness to receive us into the kingdom of God. And in this parable, a young man runs off to live a life of selfishness, and he wastes his entire inheritance on sinful living. When he realizes how foolish he has been, he humbles himself, returns to his father with a broken spirit, and to his surprise, his father runs to greet him, takes his son into his arms, and rejoices over his return. And I want us to see the picture, and that is this, that God loves us so deeply, so much, and desires that we come to Him with all of our hearts. And as we do this, then God is faithful to forgive us in our humility and brokenness and welcome us into His kingdom with open arms. So Luke 15, 11 through 24 is what I'd like to read this morning. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, Luke 15, 11 through 24. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Just pause there for a minute. Notice how he is reasoning in his head, "This is what I am going to say. This is what I'm going to do." Okay? "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. First thing I want us to see is the problem. The problem. The son had a problem. We have a problem. When it comes to problems, we have to be honest. We all have them. In fact, if I were to ask you this morning to tell me what your problems are, perhaps you would have a list of things that are your problems this morning. It could be financial problems. It could be marital problems. It could be just the fact that your joints are creaking and things are popping that did not used to pop. You know, that could be a problem. Listen, problems are universal. They're universal. We all have problems, but we all have a spiritual problem, a universal spiritual problem, and that's the problem of sin. And I want us to focus on two sin problems that we have that maybe we don't think we have. I don't know. But I want us to look at this. First is the problem, the sin problem of rebellion. Rebellion. The lost son, the prodigal son, had rebelled against his father. He's gone to his father as the younger son before his father is even dead, and says, "Hey, give me my inheritance. I want my share. I want my money." And it's not even his yet, but he wants it now. That's rebellion. Now, before you think that you do not have a problem of rebellion or a rebellious heart, let me read for you Romans chapter 3, verse 12, when it says, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That's pretty straightforward. No one does good, not even one. In the Garden of Eden, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They rebelled because they wanted to be like God. That was a temptation. That is what Satan said to Eve, when you eat of the tree, you will be like God. And ultimately their sin was pride. And the Old Testament, there is story after story of man's rebellion against God. At one point, God wipes every single creature from the face of the earth except Noah and those on his ark. God was grieved that he had created man and told Noah that every inclination, every single inclination of man's heart was evil from childhood. In Romans, Paul writes, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This verse always stands out to me. It always strikes me because we have these churches that say, "Well, we're a seeker-sensitive church, and we want to reach seekers and that sort of thing." There's a problem with that because no one seeks after God. They don't do it. No one says, wakes up at 7:30 on Sunday morning and says, "You know what? I think I'm going to seek God today so I can be at that 8:15 service just because Josh Monda graduated South Harrison High School and he's there preaching." No one does that unless they already know the Lord. That's not how things happen. How does it happen? We have to go after them. God is already seeking after them. We'll get to that here in a minute. No one is good enough. No one is holy enough. No one is righteous enough to enter into the presence of the holy, perfect, and just God. God created us to worship him and to be in a loving relationship with him, but we have chosen since the beginning of mankind to follow our own desires and trust in our own ability to make ourselves righteous. We've said to God, "God, I don't need you. I'm covered." We're all sinful, meaning we do not trust in Jesus. We do not follow Jesus. We rebel against God's plan for us, which was accomplished in Jesus. And there is a problem. Is there anyone free from sin according to the scripture? The answer is no. We're all sinners. And therefore, we all need a Savior. And so the problem is every one of us has rebelled, but we have a second problem, and that's rejection. Rejection. The prodigal son essentially rejected his father. He goes to his father before his father's dead and says, "I want my inheritance. Not so I can stick around and take care of you, Dad. Not so I can make sure that the family farm's going good. That's not why he wants it. But so I can leave. Give me my inheritance so I can get out of this place. I am sick of this place. I'm sick of you, Dad. I am sick of the family. I'm sick of living on the family farm. I want to go and take my money and I want to go to Las Vegas and live it up." Listen to Revelation 22:15. "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Adam and Eve were punished for their sin against God. In fact, God cast them from the garden and from his presence and blocked the entrance to paradise. He rejected them from his presence because they were no longer holy. They were no longer perfect as he had made them to be." Listen, sin has the same punishment now that it had then. Rejection from God and God's kingdom forever. A holy and just and righteous God can't have sin in his presence, or he is not holy, just, or righteous. This is why Christ cried out from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was rejected not because he was no longer united with the Father, nor because the Father no longer loved him. He was rejected because he became sin. Jesus on the cross became sin for us. And he must be separated from the Father because sin can't be in the presence of a holy God. Oh, that we would understand our sinfulness. Now, because of Adam and Eve's sin, they could no longer eat of the tree of life, which granted them eternal life. We were initially created to live forever with God, but our sinfulness forced God to reject us from His presence and from paradise. The verse from Revelation that I just read shows that anyone who does not act according to God's law and who sinfully conducts themselves will be outside of God's holy city. His kingdom is prepared for those He loves. It says that anyone who loves and practices falsehood will be left outside. Jesus is the truth. And anyone who does not love and follow Jesus is practicing falsehood. Because God is holy, because God is perfect, because God is just, He must punish all evil and reject it from His presence. God hates sin, so He must punish sin. If He did not, He wouldn't be holy, He wouldn't be just, and He would be a liar. Since God is true and faithful and just, He punishes the wicked according to their deeds. That's bad news. It's bad news that we rebel against God and our rebellion leads to our rejection. That is bad news. It's bad news for everyone. So often when we want to share the gospel with someone, we start with the good news. I don't understand why we say, oh, you know what? You can go to heaven. We need to start with the bad news because we've all rejected the ways of the Lord. We are all sinful. You don't care if I have a cure for your disease if you don't know you have a disease. Why do you care? You don't. If I come to you and I'm really excited, hey, I got a cure for this disease. You're like, so what? Big whoop-de-doo, right? Who cares? But if I spend 20 minutes telling you about this terrible disease that you have, how long do I need to spend telling you about the cure? Not long. Thankfully, even though we've all rejected God, there is a solution. There is a solution. So let's look at the solution. Because there's nothing worse than having a problem without a solution. That's not the case of our problem of rebellion and rejection. So I want to look at four aspects of the solution. Bruce said I have an hour, so let's go. Four aspects of the solution. A, resurrection. Resurrection. I'm used to outlining, so just it's resurrection, but it's A because usually my people have an outline. Resurrection. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justifications, Romans 4:25. We must understand that when Jesus went to the cross, He offered Himself for us. He became our sacrifice. He became our substitute. He became our covering for our sin. God accepted the offering and the sacrifice of His life for us. The resurrection proves it. The resurrection shouts loudly and clearly that God's wrath is satisfied, that the payment for sin is settled, that the payment that Christ made is acceptable to God. The resurrection declares the believer justified. So it declares God's wrath satisfied. It declares the believer justified, free from sin and righteous in the eyes of God. According to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, Jesus has swallowed up death forever. He's removed the disgrace of His people from all the earth. Here's the thing. We must notice He has done this for His people. We must belong to Him if we are to escape death and be cleansed. Justification in simple terms means this, that God takes the believer's faith. So if you're a believer, He takes your faith and He counts your faith as righteousness. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from death to life lives inside of us who are Christians. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then the Spirit that gave Him life will provide us with the same eternal life. Not only do we have the promise of the resurrection, but we also have the promise of a rescue. The promise of a rescue. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. What a picture. Jesus has rescued us from the wretchedness and perils that we find ourselves in. Deep in our mire and our guilt and our sin, He has rescued us from the filth of this world, from the contamination of our own sin and our own destruction. Jesus comes to our rescue. Because of our sinfulness, we were cast from God's holy presence and left to our sins and left to the consequences of our sins. Listen, the picture is that we can't rescue ourselves. There is nothing you can do to rescue yourself. You cannot get out of the pit. There is no way you can crawl out of this slimy, miry pit on your own. You need to be rescued from sin and darkness. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, He rescues us. Not only is there the promise of the resurrection, not only is there the promise of a rescue, but there's also the promise of redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To redeem means to recover ownership of something by purchasing it. Here's the thing, you and I have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the payment. Now, when you are purchased, who do you belong to? The person that purchases you, right? Have you ever purchased something and it just rebel against you and say, well, I'm not yours? That doesn't happen. Here's the thing, when we place our faith in Christ as our Savior, we're saying we understand that He has purchased us, and if He has purchased us, then we belong to Jesus. Jesus was the sacrifice. He bought us with His blood. We have been purchased and cleansed. When we are cleansed and forgiven, we belong to God again and should no longer engage in acts of sinfulness and selfishness. We no longer belong to ourselves, but we become God's alone because He purchased us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Earthly religion and all of its rituals and ceremonies is absolutely dead to God. No matter how religious, no matter how good a person tries to be, no matter how many good works a person tries to do, it will never be enough. Our behavior will not make us acceptable to God. There's no way you can behave well enough that God looks down and says, oh, I like how you're behaving. You're now acceptable. Jesus Christ alone makes you acceptable to God. He and He alone gives us access to God. He puts us into fellowship and communion with God. Jesus Christ has to live in the heart and life of a person, actually live in the body of a person through the Holy Spirit of God for a person to be given the glorious privilege of walking in fellowship and communion with God. And so we have the promise of the resurrection. We have the promise of a rescue from sin. We have the promise of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we have the promise of restoration, Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In the Old Testament, Adam and Eve are cast from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of God. When they lived in the garden, they walked with God. They spoke with God. He was with them because they were without sin. They could eat from the tree of life, which granted them eternal life. But because of sin, they could no longer commune with God. They could no longer enter God's presence. When we trust Jesus, we believe He died for our sin. We trust that he rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And when this happens, those of us who were all far from God now are close to God. We are now able to commune with God. You can now come into the presence of God. You can know God in an intimate way. Our relationship with God is restored because of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. Verse 19 says that God reconciled us to himself through Jesus and does not count our sins against us as long as we remain in Jesus. We are reconciled to God. What a beautiful picture. Now we must come to the decision. We have a problem. It's a universal one. Everyone has it. There is a solution. It must be a decision. There comes a point in our life, just like it did for the prodigal, where decision must be made. You see, for the lost son, he was out there feeding the swine. And a light clicks on in his head. I have a problem. I'm with a bunch of pigs that are unclean animals. And I'm feeding them. And I'm so hungry, I want to eat what they're eating. That's a problem. He knew the solution. My dad has all kinds of servants. I just need to rise up, and this is what I'm going to say when I get there. He had to make a decision. It happens that way for us as well. Our problem is sin, and it is universal. Jesus is the only solution to your problem. He's the only solution. We must make a decision. So let's look at that decision. I know some of y'all thought, man, he's about done. No? Got a little ways to go. Let's look at the decision. First, repent. And Peter said to them, Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the son had to realize where he was, and he had to turn away from the situation he was in and turn to his father and head home. He did not just have to confess his miserable state. It would do him no good to sit there with the pigs and go, boy, this is sure a miserable life. Oh, I just hate my life. This is terrible. And then do nothing about it. There had to be something more. Repentance is not just confessing your sin to God, but it means to change your mind and turn away from those sins and turn unto God. If you repent for lying, then you're saying that you have lied, that lying is wrong, and that you will no longer lie. However, it goes further than that even. Listen to what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God. So turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. So it says you turn from your sin with a purpose of new obedience to God. When we become Christians, we repent to God for running our own life. We're saying that being selfish and focused on living for ourselves is wrong and we hate it, and that we will no longer trust in ourselves and our own wisdom. Repentance involves two turns. There's a negative turn away from sin and a positive turn towards God. It is a turning to God and away from sin, whether sins of thought or sins of action. Repentance is more than just being sorry. Sorrow may or may not be involved in repentance. A person may repent simply because he wills and acts to change. Or a person may repent because he senses an agonizing sorrow within. But the sense or feeling of sorrow is not repentance. We know this because sorrow without turning to Christ is no more than some sort of carnal disappointment and self-pity. If you're just like, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to turn to Christ. Big deal. That does not save you. We just have that idea because we didn't get away with what we wanted to do. So we're sorry. That's why you're sorry, right? I'm going to tell a little story about a sin in my life. All right? I left later than I wanted to, and I was doing 85 miles an hour almost the whole way here. If a cop would have pulled me over, I would have been sorry. But I probably wouldn't have repented because I probably would have got in and I would have went 85 again, right? I'd have been sorry that I got caught. And that's the way our sorrow is. I've already confessed this to the Lord, so I don't need to confess to you all, but I am. I was sorry for what I did. But that's wouldn't do me any good just to be sorry. Repentance is the both change of mind and actual turning of one's life away from sin and turning towards God. And then that verse in Acts also talks about baptism. Baptism means immersed in water. And when we are immersed in water, we are symbolically and publicly burying our old self and our sin and coming up as new creations. It is the external sign and seal of an internal reality in your life. It is the physical sign that a person is identifying with Jesus Christ. It is the immediate sign that a person is to show before the world that they are really repenting and they're now going to obey Christ in their life and they're going to live for God. So repent. We need to repent. But I also want us to see receive. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You see, the Son had to receive the gifts the Father lavished on him. Did he earn it? Did he earn it? Nope. This Son was a filthy wretch. He goes to his dad before his dad is even dead and basically says, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance." He goes off and spends every last cent. Goes and defiles himself by living with a bunch of pigs and feeding them and hanging out with them, longing to eat what they have. Comes to his senses, not because of anything with him, but within him, by the way, but because of what the Father had already instilled in him, comes to his senses, gets up, walks back. There's Dad looking for him. Runs to meet him. Kill the calf. Get him a robe. Put a ring on his finger. He earned none of it. What grace. What grace. What faith is what John is showing to us in John 1:12. When he says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Faith involves believing and receiving Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in his person and saving work. It's not enough to just have some sort of vague notion about who Jesus is. Listen, it says all who receive him. There are all kinds of people who will say they believe in Jesus in all kinds of ways. And what they mean by that is that they accept Jesus, that he existed, and they may even have an appreciation for who Jesus is, but that is not enough. In fact, if we were to go do a poll right here in Bethany, Missouri, I'm sure the whole town would probably say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But not in the way that we think. They believe in him. But it's not enough. Because that's not receiving Jesus. That's not, doesn't constitute saving faith. We must receive Jesus as he has presented himself in the Gospels. How do we know this? Because John tells us in John 20, 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There are people that admire Jesus, but they do not believe that he is the Son of God. The Bible insists that he is exactly who he says he is. That he is the Son of God. The Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. 1 John 4, 14 and 15. Jesus is the one who has traveled such a great distance from the majesty of heaven down to our heart of humanity, and we are required to believe it to be true and to receive him. Jesus seeks us. This is seen throughout the entirety of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew 18, 12, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? John 4, 23, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Jesus actively seeks you. He seeks you, and he will find that which he is seeking. There is no running from the Lord. Go ahead and try it. See how far you get. We could ask Jonah. He tried. Go to Nineveh. Nope, I'm going to get on this boat. I'm out of here. Then here comes a big old fish to swallow you up. Spit you out. You're going where I tell you, Jonah. We could ask Paul. He's out there persecuting Christians, riding on his animal and heading to where he's going to go kill some more Christians. Bright light shines and blinds him. Paul wasn't seeking Jesus. Oh, but the hound of heaven sought him. You think you're here today by some sort of accident? You think you're here this morning by an accident? Sometimes we like to get big in our britches. I'm here because I chose to be here. Well, if you think so, you're here this morning because this is exactly where the Lord wanted you to be. Because there is no such thing as an accident or coincidence with God. Our greatest need in life is to be brought into the family of God, and Jesus seeks us and he finds us. And here John emphasizes this great privilege it is to be members of God's family, and he said he gave us the right to be called children of God. That doesn't mean that we get to make demands. It means that God has conferred on us that we have received his Son, and that he has given us adoption, that we've been adopted into the family of God. Oh, God is merciful and full of compassion. He knows what life should be because he created life. Therefore, he knows that life must be lived in a wholehearted commitment to righteousness, or else it is wasted and it is doomed. And he seeks you and he finds you and he offers you eternal life. And if you receive him, we become part of his family. This is the most glorious promise ever imaginable. Imagine the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within the heart and life and body of a person. When a person hears his voice and opens his heart, Christ enters. He enters the life of that person. And when he comes in, he makes you into a new person, and he changes everything about you. He wants to come in and have fellowship with us. He's always present with us. He's looking after us and caring for us. He's taking and sharing and leading and guiding and strengthening and empowering and providing and meeting and maneuvering and working all things for the good of us. He's furnishing and filling us with love and joy and peace. So repent, receive, and now relinquish. I got two more. I'll hurry. Luke 14:33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The son had to relinquish his old way of living. This is vital because we rarely talk about this today. You see, in times of Christ, everyone knew what it meant to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. They knew it meant that you were dead to your old self. But today we have this thought that we can follow Christ and we renounce and we just kind of keep on living the way we have always lived. We're like, oh, well, I can follow Christ and still do everything that I've always done. We must acknowledge that everything that we have is God's, including yourself. After you repent for living for yourself, you must turn from that sin and turn to God. Then we must relinquish all control of our lives, in which all areas of our lives, we have to say, God, this is yours. I give you control. How we talk, how we dress, how we drive, how we work, how we think, how we love, what we do with our time and money, how we view the world, our possessions, our money, our power, other people, relationships, and what we do with our lives. Listen, we relinquish our entire life to the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that we become crucified with Christ. And no longer live, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus lives through me. We put to death anything that's not of God. We put it to death. That is, anything that's of ourself, we put it to death. Anything that's from Satan, we put it to death, so that Jesus lives through us. We put it to death. We look at our old self and our old ways, and we say, you're dead to me. We put it to death. Lastly, we must renew. We must renew. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Son had a renewed commitment to the Father. How do you think that relationship? We don't know what else happened. But do you think the son's relationship was renewed after he wasted everything? And then his father says, hey, welcome home, son. Christians are aliens in this world. We would do well to remember that. Your citizenship is not here. It's with the Father. And when we become new creations, born again of the Spirit of God, we become children of God. We are no longer children of this world because we put to death all worldly notions and values. The mind is the thinking part of a person. God gives us wisdom through his word as we read his word. We begin to understand how God thinks and how he loves and what he expects from us. God's ways are not man's ways, so we must read about his ways and meditate on them so that we become more like Christ. If we want eternal life and freedom from sin and eternity in hell, we must admit that we've rebelled against God. We must receive his offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we must begin following Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God promises eternal life for those who believe and escape the punishment for their sins. The offer is before you now. This is called getting started. And it starts at salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in Him as your only hope for salvation? Your only hope. Not a partial hope, but your only hope. Do you realize the wickedness of your sin? If not, perhaps that is a decision that you'd want to make this morning. Listen, if you're not a follower of Christ, will you leave this morning and say, well, that's enough of that? Because you're faced with a decision. You've either received Him or you're going to walk out rejecting Him. The decision's yours. And once we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit of the living God inside of us, and He will lead us in all ways of truth and guarantee our salvation. We should be baptized to declare to the world that we are living for God. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never followed in making a profession to everyone that you've placed your faith in Christ and you need to be baptized. I would urge you to do so. There is no way for you to please God this morning except through faith. It is the grace of God that saves us, which we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Both faith and grace are gifts from God. Nothing you do can get you into heaven. You must trust in Christ alone for that. And so have you trusted in Christ alone? Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite Pastor Bruce to come up and receive anyone this morning that maybe this morning, the first time the gospel actually made sense. And you need to receive Christ. I'm going to ask him to be up here and pray with you and counsel with you. If you want to talk with me, I'll gladly do that. I'll be right down there standing in front. I'm going to ask him to come up and receive you if that's what you want to do, or you want to pray with him, or you'd like to pray with me. I'd gladly do that. Or maybe you need to say, hey, brother, I need to be baptized. I'm sure we can fill up the baptistry at some point. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'll take you out and baptize you in a lake somewhere if we have to. But I'm going to ask him to come up when we sing, and if you need to make a decision, I'm gonna pray for you in that direction. Let's pray. Father, your word is faithful and true. No one is here by accident. You may have used your word this morning to speak to people in ways I do not even know. And Father, for those that may be here this morning under my voice that they've never placed their trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. They would hear the call. They would respond, realizing our sin is great and your grace is greater. Thank you. For those that maybe need to be baptized, or maybe they need to do something different, maybe they need to join the church, I don't know how you may have spoken to people this morning, yet I pray that we would respond to whatever you've said. We'd come down here and we'd talk to pastor or pray or whatever we need to do, whatever business we need to do with the Lord. I pray that we'd do it this morning. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You come as we sing this